Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. Now, back to our current study.
We continue with part two in our study of the spiritual profile of a giant killer. We began our study in 1 Samuel 17 in our last lesson, and now we continue with part two. We pointed out that God in His sovereign choices may not elect to use us to accomplish great things. Those places are reserved for a very few. But there is nothing that should keep you and I from aspiring to emulate the excellencies of those whom God does choose for such enterprises, those like David, for example. David was literally and historically a giant killer for God. He was the man that God raised up this day and this hour to deal with this formidable challenge called Goliath. When we look at David's spiritual makeup, we recognize some common denominators that biblically and historically that we typically see, we observed, in those whom God uses in great projects and enterprises. We, the people of God, are always encountering giants in our space. I'm never going to meet Goliath. That situation is never going to be replicated. But in principle, it will be. What I call a giant is always some great obstacle that God in His sovereign providence allows Satan to place in front of His people. And God will use these to test us and to improve and to elevate our Christian faith. When we confront these giants, whatever form they take, we can, like the armies of Israel, we can retreat and run from it in the cowardice of fear. Or, in great faith like David, we can run at the giant in the courage of faith. We pointed out, you remember, that a giant can take many forms, and all of them can induce a lot of fear, and they can be very threatening to us. As an example, we mentioned things like the fear of loneliness, or the fear of failure, or the fear of ridicule or mockery by friends and neighbors, the fear in some very challenging circumstance of having to go it all alone, the fear of disease or disability or death, just to name a few. Well, if we're going to partake of the spirit of David, though God will never use most of us in any enterprise that would rival the one that He used King David in, we must emulate his spiritual profile. And we so far have observed two elements, two aspects of David's spiritual profile. We said this, just to review, that if you and I want to be giant killers, then we need to develop David's capacity for a holy indignation. And we saw that exemplified in verses 24 and 27. Secondly, we said that if we want to be a giant killer, we need to develop David's courage of his convictions. This is something that most people lack. Now, thirdly, if you and I want to be giant killers, if we want to participate, if we want to share in the spirit of David and in the spirit of his faith, we need to develop what I call David's habit of polishing his monuments. I want us to read verses 33 through 37, and then we'll come back and comment on this. David had already stepped forward in verse 32, and he announced to Saul, once Saul heard of David's willingness to fight Goliath, he announced to him personally that your servant will go, and I'll fight with this Philistine. Well, then Saul said to David, son, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. I appreciate your raw courage. I appreciate your manly spirit is the idea, but son, you're just a kid. You're a youth. This man has been a warrior from the time he was just a youngster. You can't take this on, boy. But David, undaunted, said to King Saul, your majesty, and I'm paraphrasing, your servant was tending his father's sheep. On that occasion, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I just didn't wring my hands and watch the terror of the lambs. Your majesty, I went out after the beast, and I personally attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Your majesty, with all due respect, sir, I want to tell you something. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I'm not afraid of this man. God helped me do the other in just caring for four-legged sheep. And this uncircumcised Philistine, I can assure you, your majesty, will be just like one of them before the day is over. And it's not because I'm so strong or not because I'm so courageous, but it's because he has taunted the armies of the living God, and God has drawn a line in the sand and said no more. And God is going to use me to put a stop to it. I trust in the power and I trust in the holy indignation of God at this, and I'm stepping forward and doing something about it. Well, there is what I call here a classic illustration of polishing monuments. I want you to notice what it is that fuels such heroic faith in David. David here was a boy, a teenager. Even so, already he had seen the power of God at work in his life. David, for as long as he could remember, had walked with God, and God had supported him, and he had supported him in caring for his father's sheep. David, hear me, had not forgotten what God had done in his past. Please listen. There will be times when the obstacles in front of us are gigantic, when they are overwhelming. Our faith will be challenged to the very bone. There will be times, as we know from David's own Psalms, like Psalm 10 and Psalm 13 and Psalm 37, there will be times when God does not seem to be there. And if there, he does not seem to be listening to our prayers and does not seem to be performing as advertised. There will be times when God does not seem to be living up to his reputation. Now, what am I getting at? When we face giants, when we face gigantic obstacles that stand between us and our faith and our loyalty to God, it's at those times that this habit of monument polishing pays its dividends. And here's the logic of monument polishing. If we know that we have not changed toward God, we know that the God of yesterday is still God of today and tomorrow. And we know logically that what he did for others and what he did in our past, he is capable and he is willing, if it suits his purpose, to replicate that same work today. We know that we can depend on him backstopping our play so long as we are moved by the Spirit and not by the flesh. My wife and I have been there many, many times. Many of our congregation have heard me tell this story, and I have so many I could tell. But I'll go back to 1980 and 81. It was in 1980 that I was invited to come and take a position at Western Seminary to become instructor in homiletics, pastoral theology, and all that kind of thing. Well, to truncate the story a great deal, Come August, our home in Denver had not sold, and that was unexpected. And I wept all the way from Denver to Fort Collins, Colorado, under the cover of darkness that early morning, as I left without my family and I came up to Portland, Oregon to teach. I was sure, as hard as it was, that in a few weeks or a month or so, that home would sell and my family would be able to rejoin me. Well, it didn't happen. And come December, I was unexpectedly going home to Denver to visit my family. Little did I dream that again in February, I would be back up here and my wife would be coming up here and seeing me, only the second time we had seen each other in all that time. It was getting to be a very, very painful thing. Well, faculty contracts were up at that time, and we had to decide whether to sign on for another year. And my wife and I were convinced that the Lord wanted us here, and so with some tears, we signed a new contract, and so we were on for not only the rest of that year, 1980, but 81 and 82. Well, it so happened that late in that term, I one day got a call from my wife telling me that somebody had come by and that it looked like our home was sold. Well, I can't tell you how jubilant I was, and she was. And I said, well, I mean, is the guy said he's going to buy it? She said, well, no. He said that he's got to come back tomorrow and bring his wife, but it all looks good. He's already talking about how he's going to remodel this and remodel that. Well, that sounded great. So I said, you be sure and call me tomorrow. And tomorrow came, and most of the day tomorrow went, and couldn't figure out why my wife had not called me. So finally, in impatience, I got on the phone and I called her and I said, hon, what's the deal? And she says, oh, Jimmy, I don't know, honey, what the problem is. Said, the guy came, he brought his wife, he went. I did hear somebody say something about being too far from work. I finally called a realtor, and the realtor said that they were not the kind of people you could push into a decision. And, well, the bottom line is the guy rode off and we never heard from him again. And I was so distraught. I felt like we'd hung in there all that length of time, and I often said I felt like that I was being teased. I felt like a guy had waited all this years and years and years on a wife only to have her die at the altar. And I was so exasperated. I'd never felt this way. I'd never been angry with God before in all of my life. Felt all kinds of emotions, but I had not up to this point felt that one. But on this day, I did, and I was absolutely smoked. And I went up to my office. My door was usually open. I just kind of slammed the door shut, and I just sat in there just fuming. And I almost felt like just getting up and just pouring all the books on my shelves into the floor and walking down and getting in my little Datsun B210 and driving back to Denver and saying, Lord, I've served you faithfully all this time, and is this what I get for that? None of these emotions do I in any way approve or endorse. I'm just telling you humanly that's where I was. And as I sat there just smoking right out my ears so mad I could spit nails, the Lord was very gracious and very merciful. I never heard a voice, but across my heart it was as if I heard the Holy Spirit, and the Lord said to me, Jim, have you forgotten? And there was almost an internal dialogue, not literally, but there was a dialogue in my mind. I wasn't hearing someone else speaking, but it was as if the Lord said, do you remember South Brentwood Way? And then it all came home to me. And then I remembered when we had been in that home, we had faced another situation, which I must truncate here, where we had a home that the market went dead on us all of a sudden, and it seemed like we were never going to sell it, and we were having a new one built, and we were facing bridge loans and all kinds of complications, and the real estate contract ran out, and our realtor wasn't doing flip. And basically, I had one weekend to try to move that house. I myself had one weekend after the best realty firm in Denver had failed to do anything with it. And I put an ad in the paper, and I prayed like crazy. And that weekend, I got a call on a Saturday evening, I believe. It was a Saturday evening. And some fellow was interested in the house and wanted to come and see it. And I said, well, you can come tomorrow, which would have been Sunday. And he said, well, that'd be good. But I said, you know, I go to church in the morning, so you would need to come in the afternoon. And he said, oh, that'd be fine. By the way, what church do you attend? And I said, well, I attend Riverside Baptist. Riverside? Jim, you're my Sunday school teacher. All of a sudden, he recognized my voice and all of that. And the man came over and he bought our house Sunday afternoon. I had forgotten. I had not been polishing my monuments. And here I was in a crisis up here smoking. And I had forgotten what God had done in my life. And the Lord said, look, so to speak. I didn't hear the voice, I remind you. But the Spirit of God playing upon my logic and my spiritual sensitivity said, you know, I loved you back then. I showed my power back then. What has changed, Jim? And all of a sudden I was totally ashamed of myself, and I said, nothing, Lord. Nothing has changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have not changed, and most certainly you have not changed. Then what's the answer, Jim? And I said, your purpose is different this time. I've just got to hold on and just wait on you to do whatever it is you're going to do. And I settled down, polished my monuments, drew a long breath, and fresh faith infused my being. And 1 week later, God sent a retired colonel and his professor wife to our home. They wanted to buy it, and they paid us $10,000 more for it than in our desperation we'd been offering it for in the winter. God is good. David was a man who remembered his monuments, and his faith was so strong because he remembered what God had done in his past as he faced the challenges of the present. Folks, we've got to be people who know how to polish our monuments. There is one of the greatest spiritual lessons that I have ever learned. The next thing we can learn in verses 34 through 40 is this. If you and I want to be a giant killer, we need to develop David's common sense in spiritual battle. Let's read verses 38 through 40. Then Saul clothed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded on his sword over the armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested him. That's why he tried to walk. So David said to Saul, your Majesty, I cannot go out with these. I have not tested them. I'm in over my head with these weapons. And David took them off. And so he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook. Now these he knew how to use. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Spiritual courage is not recklessness. Spiritual courage does not exempt the believer from using common sense, folks. You see, just because I would love to honor, and I would love to honor the Lord by singing, and know that if he wanted to, God could miraculously, and it would take a miracle, bestow upon me the chords for that. There is no reason for me to step outside my confirmed gifts and my game, as it were. In pro sports, there's an old adage, stay within your game. God has given to each of us certain capacities and certain abilities, and he does not ask us to step outside those boundaries, nor should we ever, ever try. If God has something for us to do that goes outside those boundaries, then he will give us those gifts. So in serving the Lord, we, like David, need to be wise and need to stay always within our game. David had never fought, never used Saul's armor, but God had equipped him in his past with certain other talents. He really knew, like most Benjaminites, he really knew how to sling a stone out of a slingshot and hit within a hair's breadth. He knew how to do that, and that was what he relied upon. He relied upon God to use what he came with. In other words, there's an old saying. I heard Darrell Royal, coach at the University of Texas, when he was coaching down there once, use it. Somebody asked him what offense he was going to use against Notre Dame in a bowl game. He said, we're going to dance with who we brung. Well, don't let naive courage or overwrought zeal drive you from common sense unless there's no other option or we have compelling guidance to do so. No one, and no one should, have taken on the Midianites with Gideon's strategy. But then Gideon's strategy was revealed to him directly that he should use those tactics. So I'm saying, yes, we can step out of our game if there is no other option and trust God to back our play, or if we have some kind of very compelling evidence to do so and trust God to pay for what he orders. But those things lacking. Let's go to battle and let's do whatever it is that God has given us to do. Let's do it within our game. Let's take the gifts and abilities that God has given us and let Him make our slingshot effective. Now, finally, if we want to be a giant killer, we need to develop David's zeal for the Lord's name. Verses 41 and 47, we see this. The Philistine came and he approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. The Philistine looked and he saw David. He disdained him. He saw that he was but a youth. He was ruddy with a handsome appearance, a pretty boy. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I some dead dog that you come to me with a bunch of little chopsticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, kid. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. You come to me armed to the teeth, but I come to you with greater armaments. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to strike you down, I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth to feast on, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear. For the battle, sir, is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And when this happened, the Philistine rose and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it. And he struck the Philistine square on the forehead, and the stone came with such force that it sank within his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground and he was dead. We need to develop David's zeal for the Lord's name. That's what purifies our motives, folks. David wasn't wanting to showcase himself, to showcase his skills. He wasn't wanting all Israel to say, "What a warrior we've discovered." David wasn't wanting to put his name on the marquees of Israel. His name got there, but that was not David's intention. That was God's work. But David was concerned and driven by the glory of God. And let's just make sure that whenever we set out on any enterprise or project to serve the Lord, let's go before the Lord and ask the Lord to filter our motives and to give us a holy zeal for the name of the Lord. You know, we have a choice. We can be giant killers or giant cowards. If we want to be giant killers, we have to set higher sights for ourselves. By the grace of God, folks, we need to reinvent ourselves in the Davidic mode and mold. The Spirit of God has to do that, and that needs to be our prayer. God may not have given us David's gifts. Few has He given David's gifts, and I repeat, God has not given us a work as historically or even nearly so as David's. But what is within our reach, I repeat, is David's spiritual character. That's within our reach. By the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can have His heart, even if we do not have His work or other equipment. And that, in the final analysis, is what is important. All of us will face our own giants in one form or another. Whether we are giant killers or whether we are giant cowards depends on whether we will be a person of mediocrity or whether we will become godly men and godly women of excellence. I don't know about you, but I want to excel in that category, if God will but give the grace. I hope you will too.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.